All right, thank you so much. And we will ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the fourth chapter of Romans. Now, I'll give you more than a couple more scriptures, but here is the very heart of the situation today. I'm reading about Abraham, and you're well acquainted with the fact of Abraham's faith and how the Lord spoke about that great faith that Abraham had when he staggered not. Begin with the 20th verse. He staggered not at the promises of God, or promise of God, through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You're thinking maybe in terms of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to think of more than that. And you hear the statement at the last. It says, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And then I remind you of that very familiar passage of Scripture that every schoolboy and girl could quote from memory this morning, I'm sure. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, here in this book of Romans, again, the 5th chapter and the 20th verse, and we have studied this chapter a lot of times, it talks to us about the love of God and all that Christ has done for us in bringing us unto the Father, unto the Lord, and about the grace of God, which goes beyond the power of the law. And in this 20th verse, it said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Or in other words, that sin might be brought out and where it could be seen. That's what the law does. It shows us what sin is. It shows us what wrong is. It shows us what is right and what is wrong, and what's criminal, and all of these things come through the law. Now notice this statement. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin was everywhere and seemingly about to take our land and our whole world, yet, thank God, grace is greater than sin. And God's matchless grace was able to do things that all of the laws that were ever written on the statute books of men, or all of the commandments ever inscribed by the finger of God on the tablets of stone, or all of the precepts and teachings that were written in the book of the law that Moses placed one day in the side of the ark. Those things could not make righteous people. Those things could not accomplish what God's matchless grace is able to do. Law cannot take the drunkard out of the gutter, but brother, the grace of God can do it. I'll tell you that. I've seen it done too many times. The law cannot take the harlot off the street at midnight, but the grace of God can take her home and make her a righteous, godly, upright, a character, a mother and wife and a good Christian soul. And we could go on with those comparisons if it were necessary. But I want to get right into this, lest I shall have to take too much time. I want to speak to you this morning concerning the sermon in a song. The sermon in a song. Now, here's a song that we used to sing a lot. We sang it back when we used the other old books that we discarded when we got these. It's in those books, and you've sung it many times in the congregation. I want to quote to you or read to you the words of this song this morning, because out of this song, I shall take my thoughts for this message, and I know they are scriptural. This is one of the great songs written by J. Wilbur Chapman many, many years ago, a well-known, outstanding man of God whose name went down on the pages of spiritual history as one of God's great men. And these are the words. Let's read them, or you listen as I shall read them, and see what is contained in the song. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain, one day they nailed him to die on the tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended my Lord evermore. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory shall shine. Wonderful day my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. And then here in the chorus, all of it summed up. And this is the simple outline of my message this morning. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day, he's coming, oh glorious day. Oh, you tell me, there's all the preaching of the New Testament. There's all the glorious truth of the gospel of the Son of God. J. Wilbur Chapman, a man of God, was writing from the pages of the eternal Word of God in his own way these words. And so I want us to consider this morning these things that are contained. There are seven great glorious facts that are revealed in this song, and they are set forth in the chorus of the song. And I want to give them to you one by one in a simple manner if I can. First of all, the song speaks of his love. But prior to this, there are three things perhaps, which the song sets before us as introductory to this, the love of God. Revealed at least. One statement in the song says, heaven was filled with his glory, meaning to say that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was in heaven, and all of heaven was filled with the glory of his presence. Time would fail me this morning to speak to you of what he was in the preeminence of Jesus Christ, as we read in the first chapter of John. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That and other scriptures, many others, if time permitted, I could show you, that speak of how the morning stars sang together, and how the angelic host rejoiced in the glory of the Son of God, because heaven was filled with his glory. But at the same time, listen to something else. The song tells us another thing. It's a sad side of the situation. He said, one day when sin was as black as could be, oh, brother, the glory of God is one thing. Heaven is one thing. God's love is one thing. But the sin, the iniquity, the ungodliness, the immorality, the meanness and defiled condition and depravity of all the world this morning is another thing. And you and I are living in a time when, if ever there was a time, the words of this song as well as the word of God was true, it's now. The sin is as black as can be. There is sin on every hand, every kind of sin. There are sins being practiced and carried on today that we never dreamed of when I was a child and first began to take notice of evil things and the doings of evil men. And yet we're living today in a world where sin is black, where people are wicked, and where those who are not born of the Spirit of God, they are depraved. I'll tell you why there is sin, because the world is full of sinners. Do you know any sinners? Well, you won't have to look very far, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, says the Scripture. And so we're living in a world that's chock full of wicked, low-down, sinful, ungodly men and women who are practicing and living in every conceivable way of sin and iniquity that could be found in the world. And let me tell you a little secret this morning, my friend. The Word of God in this book, the Holy Bible, God condemns sin. And he said to the first creatures that he ever placed in that beautiful, perfect Garden of Eden long ago, when he pointed out to them the thing they should not lay their hand upon, he said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we've watched them die down through the ages, and we're watching them go in one endless procession down the course of life to the open bosom of the tomb, day by day, and all because of sin. There is sin, black as can be in the world, and it was in the day he speaks about in this song. But the third thing, quickly, by way of introduction here, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. We have, thank God, the virgin birth. What is the virgin birth? What does it mean? Who was Jesus? Jesus was God. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus came down, as it were, from the glory world and clothed himself in the womb of the Virgin Mary with the robe of human flesh. And he was begotten by the Holy Spirit of God. I don't understand it. I'll not be able to explain it to you. I've not found anybody who can explain it. But Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. He came into a world of sinful men to wear a robe of mortality and walk among sinful men that he might reach out his hand of everlasting divine love and righteousness to those sinful men and bring them to God. Christ hath once suffered for sin, so Peter said in one of his epistles, he said, Christ also hath once suffered for sin, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but raised or living in the Spirit and so on. And so these facts that have to do with Jesus are the facts that make up the glorious, the book of the glorious gospel of the Son of God. All right. Jesus was born of a virgin. I believe that. I don't understand it. You can't explain it. God hasn't seen fit to open our finite minds to such depths of truth that we could understand how the great eternal God of heaven, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the mountains and the deserts and all of the things this world holds and the endless galaxies of stars out yonder in that vast infinite space. His hand made these things. His fingers planted these things. The voice of His command called these things into existence. And yet one day He was born as a baby and came forth and was cradled in the arms of a human mother and grew up in a community, Nazareth. He played with other boys and girls beyond the shadow of a doubt. We don't hear or see too much about him during those early years of his life. Only Mary was able to grasp to any extent what was taking place. The angel had told her what would happen. The angel who stood in her bedchamber at night before she conceived Jesus told her that she would bear a child and would call his name Jesus. As Isaiah said, Emmanuel, long ago in the prophets, which meant God with us. The angel explained to her that he would be a Savior. The angel told her that he would be called the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, and that he would sit upon the throne of his father David and rule the world. And the Bible tells us Mary pondered all these things in her heart. Ah, brother, they were too deep for Mary. She thought them over, but she didn't, as far as I've ever been able to find, she didn't try to talk them over with anybody much because she couldn't. She didn't know how. But she rejoiced, and she was one of those who sat yonder with the one lone disciple that followed Jesus all the way to Calvary that terrible day when they nailed him to the tree. Only one disciple went with him all the way, and that was the disciple John, the beloved one. And he sat by Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they watched her son die upon the cross of Calvary. But they heard him cry out to them before he died. And he looked upon his mother and said, Woman, behold thy son. And he looked upon John and said, Behold thy mother. And in so saying these words, he committed the care and keeping of his mother Mary to the one that leaned upon his bosom and lay closest to his heart and was most obedient to his will. He entrusted the dearest thing he had as a man on this earth to the one that he had the most trust and felt that he could depend on the most. And that was John, and the dearest thing he had on this earth as a mortal being was his mother, Mary. And so, my friend, these things precede the great, glorious things that followed seven of them. I want to mention to you as we go through this chorus, read it again, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever, one day he's coming, oh glorious day. Let me just say a word or two about each of these as the time flies swiftly by. First of all, this song reveals and sings of his love. Oh, the love that brought him down to man, we used to sing in another song. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. David was around the other way. But anyway, God spanned that gulf that could not be spanned otherwise. Between heaven and earth, between that land that's fairer than day and this land that's full of blackness and sin, God built a bridge from one to the other by which we could cross from this to that. And that bridge is Jesus. As we hear the poet say in speaking of the crossing over or the building of that span, which way shall I take? Cried a voice in the night. I'm a pilgrim, a weird, and spent is my light. And I seek for a city that sits on a hill, but between us a stream lies sullen and chill. And then came back the answer, near, near thee, my son, stands an old wayside cross, whose cross beams are covered with lichen and moss. Or maybe I didn't quote that right, but anyway. And he said, the cross arms, they point to the bright golden span which bridges the water so safely for man. Just one bridge from here to eternal glory, and that's the cross of Calvary. The Son of God, the one who was God the Son and the Son of God, the one who was the Son of Man, the Son of Mary, the one who went to Calvary to bleed and die. For one reason, and only one reason. Not because you deserved anything. If you had what you deserved this morning, if I had what I deserved this morning, I would be crying, lifting our plaintive cries from the lurid flames of hell. Because we're wicked. We're no good. We're all bad, from the center to the outer surface. Our hearts, our minds, our affections, our will, our words, our ways, we are corrupt. Our flesh is corrupt. It will rot in the tomb. So there's nothing to us. Let's see it. Let's face it. Let's look ourselves in the face and in the light of the eternal Word of God, see what we are. And then if you can unravel this great mystery, which is beyond anything the world ever heard. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His love, it envelops me. It overshadows me. It surrounds me. It draws me to him. I knew nothing of God. I cared little for God until that matchless power of the divine love reached me through the working of the Holy Spirit and drew me to the bosom of the eternal God one day long ago. God loved the world. God loved the world though it was black as sin could make it. And it's blacker still today than it ever was. And yet today, I'm glad I can say to you, God loves you. If there's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl in this crowd who realizes that you are lost and you're sinful and you're going to hell, let me say to you upon the authority of the eternal Word of God, God loves you. I don't care how mean you are, God loves you. I don't care what the color of your skin is, God loves you. I don't care what wicked things you've done, wicked thoughts you've thought, God loves you. And if you will yield yourself to the love of God, he'll transform you and make of you something worthwhile and something to his glory. Well, I can't dwell upon that. I could preach the rest of my days concerning that fact. Living, he loved me. Jesus loved people. I was listening to somebody quote a scripture. I don't know whether it was this morning or last night or yesterday in a service. They were reading from the Bible. And I'd read it, of course, many times. We've studied it many times. And it said, Jesus said, I have compassion on the multitudes. They had followed him out there to the hill. They'd stayed all day long to hear him preach and teach the wonderful things of God. And it was past mealtime, and he said, they're going to faint. He said, feed them. Told his disciples, feed them. They said, how are we going to feed this crowd? 5,000 people. He said, do you have anything at all? They said, there's a lad here that has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus said, cause the people to sit down on the ground, and he had them sit in ranks or rows, and he took the loaves and the fishes, and he blessed them. And through the miraculous power of the Son of God, He fed 5,000 people, and they took up 12 baskets full left over. Only God could do that. And God loved people. He had compassion on them. He cares for you. And in your sorrows, in your troubles, God loves you, and he will help you. But I must go on to the second thing quickly. Living, he loved me. The second thing said, dying, he saved me. Oh, brother, the living Savior never saved anybody. If Jesus Christ had lived on and on and on the other side of Calvary, nobody would be saved this morning. No wonder he cried in his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down the ground. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, in so many words, if I must drink it, then thy will be done. Now, what was he talking about? It was not Jesus crying out with fear of the cross that was over yonder before him. You know that he wasn't praying to God to take that cross away, because we heard him stand and pray before the multitude and said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And then he answered his own question. He said, but for this cause came I to this hour. The very purpose of his coming, and he knew it, my brother, my friend, was that he might go to the cross of Calvary and pay the sin debt for sinful people, because he loved them. He knew he was going to go, die on the cross. He wasn't asking God to take that away from him. Jesus wasn't having second thoughts or regrets about this role he was to play on earth and die on the cross. But he was praying because Satan would have killed him there with grief and sorrow if he could have. He tried it all the way. He tried it from the day that God chose a nation out of which to produce a Messiah. Satan tried to destroy that nation. He tried after Jesus was first born. He tried to destroy Jesus Christ when Herod had the little children slain. But Jesus had fled with Joseph and Mary down to Egypt, and he escaped Herod's hand. And the old devil was still there trying to kill him with sorrow, kill him with grief. And he was suffering. Why, the disciples heard him say, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. I'm dying with grief and sorrow in my heart. And the devil was trying to kill him with that grief. And he knew that if the devil should have his way, there'd be no cross. There'd be no shed blood. There'd be nothing to wash away the sins of sinners. There'd be no heaven for us this morning. There'd be no future if there were no cross where he could pay the sin debt. And so he prayed as he lay prostrate in the dust of Gethsemane. And he said, let this cup pass away. Don't let me perish here, this side of Calvary. I came to die for the sins of men. And so he went to the cross of Calvary, as we know the story well. Dying, he saved me. Brother, my salvation depends absolutely upon his death upon Calvary, that awful day. And only when I came to Calvary as a youngster, about 13 years of age, one day, in my thoughts and in my mind, I heard the gospel preached from the pulpit by old-time preachers, and they told the story of his death and all these glorious things of the gospel, and something got hold of my heart. And I learned ere long it was the Spirit of God moving me, stirring me, breaking down my will, until that afternoon I bowed my head on the back seat of that old church and I said, Lord, I don't know how, but I'll accept you just like I am. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee, Oh, Lamb of God, I come, I come. I accepted the Lord, my Savior, that day. I saw Calvary that day, as I had never seen it before, and it changed me. It transformed me. I've never been the same anymore. I'll never be the same anymore, because I'm a child of God. Dying, He saved me. All right, I hurry on. The next thing was His burial. And the song says, buried. He carried my sins far away. Now, it's not necessary for me to dwell there, and I can't. Because, just let me say this, suffice to say that when we bury a body that's died, that's the ultimate of death. I mean, as such, as mortal. We'll have your body lying in a casket here before this altar. Your present pastor, somebody else will preach words and try to offer comfort to grieving loved ones over your going. But you're still here. That is, we feel that way about it. The one we knew, the mortal person we knew, still here. We carry them down the road to the cemetery, and there somebody's laid open the bosom, the dark, cold bosom of a tomb. And they place that casket or that vault or whatever it is, they place it there over the grave, over the bosom of that tomb, while friends and loved ones gather around. But they're still here. They're still right there in that casket, see? And we could still open it if we wanted to. But in a few moments of time, after the benediction is spoken, we see that casket lowered into the bosom of the tomb. And then, after a while, the family comes back. And what do they find? They find a mound of a new-made mound of earth. And they stand and water the flowers with their tears, their falling tears. The fading flowers that lie on that new-made mound. They're gone. It hits us with impact. It hits us with force. We won't see them anymore. They're gone. The earth has swallowed them up. Death has reached its climax in the burial of their body in the tomb. Buried, He carried my sins far away. And brother, when they laid Him in the tomb and rolled the stone to the door, He carried my sins away. He put them out from the sight of God. He took them all upon Himself. He let me go free from every penalty of sin and gave to me the eternal guarantee that one day I'd be free from the very presence of sin in the land that's fairer than day. Well, hurry on. The next thing, not only buried, He carried my sins far away, but the next statement says, rising, He justified. I read here in this book of Romans, the fourth chapter and the last verse, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Rising, He justified. He rose one day from the tomb, and we stand justified before God, which means that in God's sight, we're God's righteous children. Oh, we're sinners. We've sinned and all of that. But God put that under the blood and put it away from Him and buried it beneath the out of sight in the bosom of the sea or the earth. And we stand as righteous children of God. I'm one of God's children this morning. Now, I do a lot of wrong things. I know that. But God has reckoned me on His book of genealogies, eternal, that I'm one of His children, righteous in His sight. All right, the next thing, quickly. Rising, He justified, and the fifth thing says, freely forever. Just in passing, may I say, that suggests one glorious thing. That's the freeness of salvation. Without money, without price, without anything that you can do, without human efforts, without your own good works. You can't work out your salvation or work your way to heaven. But rising, He justified freely forever free and without money and without price. Come take that salvation today. Take that Christ of God today as your eternal security. The sixth thing said that he is coming again. One day he's coming. Brother, I'll tell you, when he went away into the clouds of heaven, out of the sight of the disciples, he didn't go to stay, but he'll come back, and those clouds will roll back, and he will come down the path of the sky, as sure as we're here this morning. His coming draweth nigh. One day he's coming. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, but if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so many things about his coming. And this last thing, it's a shout of triumph and of victory. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. Brother, there is a glorious day. And you who have prepared through trusting the Lord as your Savior for that day, you're going to share in the shouts and the glory and the singing and the triumph and the joy and the happiness and the reunion of that day. And I can see these dear old saints that were here when I came. Oh, I was thinking this morning of their names, so many of them, from the first my coming to Seven Springs so long ago. And when I get to thinking, there are so many of them that just make an army almost. And they pass the silhouette of those who've come and gone, are passing across the horizon of my memory. And they're marching like an army toward the golden gates of that eternal city, or the gates of pearl, to the land that's fairer than day. They've gone on. They've gone. The gates have closed behind them. But, brother, we're going too one day if we're saved. You're going to be there if you're saved. But if you don't take Jesus as your personal Savior, you'll never enter the gates to that eternal city. But you'll be lost forevermore as you're lost this morning. Will you bow your head this morning before we give an invitation while they come to the instruments? And will you just silently pray both for yourself and for one another?